Let's open our Bibles this morning to chapter 13. And what I want to do this morning is sort of piggyback on what Pastor Chuck shared with us last week. And if you remember, the message title last week was, "It is Time to Wake Up." And Pastor Chuck showed us how so much of what is going on in the world today points to the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Looking at things that are happening in our own society, we're living in a time now when evil is good and good is evil. Looking at some of the things that are happening internationally around the world, and looking specifically at the situation in the Middle East, and particularly with Israel. And having put that whole picture together for us last week, really building that strong case that the Lord's coming is soon. And so it's time to awake out of sleep. And yet, out of that message, the question arises, what are we to be doing practically? And sometimes I think we can get under a burden that isn't really something that God is placing on us. I know for myself, when I look at the condition of the culture around us, when I see the things that are going on in our state or things that are going on in our country, sometimes I get this burden like somehow I'm supposed to do something about it. Somehow I'm responsible to, sort things out. And I think sometimes even as Christians, we can get under that. And we somehow get the idea that we're responsible for the current situation. And if we'd only done our job better, the country would be in better shape. And now we've got to, we've got to do something to turn it around. And we've got to bring this nation back to its original foundation upon traditional values. And that's a pressure that sometimes gets overwhelming to me. And then the Lord will just speak to me and remind me that, that's not what I've called you to do. But the question is, what has God called us to do in light of these things, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon and all of the signs that are going on around us indicate that? What is it that we are to do? Well, right here in this 13th chapter, we are told. Look with me at verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Notice, Paul says, and do this. And do what? Well, it takes us back to the things that he's been saying leading up to this point. And that takes us back to the first verse of the 12th chapter of Romans. And it's here that Paul begins to give a series of exhortations telling us the things that we are to be doing as God's people in light of Christ's soon return. And so that's what we want to look at today. We don't have time to look at everything that he said here, but I want to pick out a few key things and zero in on them. But look with me at chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." This is where it all begins. If you're asking the question today, well, what am I supposed to be doing? I hear the message. I believe that it's true. I believe that the Lord's coming is near. But what am I to do? Well, this is where it starts. And really, until we've done this, there's not a whole lot more that we can do. But what does he tell us to do? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, of course, the body is the home of the soul and the spirit. And so what Paul is really calling us to here is total and complete surrender of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. We are to give ourselves entirely over to him. We're not to be holding anything back. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you completely surrendered to the Lord? And if you're not, why? What are you waiting for? What's keeping you back? You see, this is where it all happens. This is where it all begins. I can't really get into the thick of the Christian life and the blessings of the Christian life until I'm completely surrendered to the Lord. But the moment I do that, that's when I begin to discover this beautiful plan, this will, this purpose that God has for me, that He has had in His mind from before time began. Now, some people say, well, you know, I want to follow Jesus, but, you know, isn't that asking a little too much? I mean, total surrender? You know, that maybe that's, I don't know, that just seems like a bit extreme, or, you know, I don't know, is that really reasonable that we would give everything over to God? Well, look what Paul says. He says, to present your body's a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, it's reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Number one, because God made you. And since God made you, He made you for a purpose. And since He made you, you really belong to Him. And the only way you're ever going to experience life to its fullness is to enter into the very thing that you were created for. And you were created to know God, to serve God, to love God, and to do that with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, and your whole strength. Now, when I ask you this morning, are you completely surrendered? I'm not asking you, are you perfect? I'm not asking you, are you sinless? Because I know the answer to those questions. None of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. And even with a complete surrender of our lives to Christ, we're not perfect or sinless. But what we are is we are dedicated to discovering God's will, His plan, His purpose for us, and we're not going to let anything get in the way of that. It's the reasonable thing to do because God created us, firstly. Secondly, because it's the best thing that we could possibly do for ourselves. Because when we surrender ourselves entirely to the Lord, then we get into that experiencing of His perfect plan for us. But then thirdly, it's not an unreasonable request because it's the very thing the Lord Himself has done for us. You see, Jesus isn't asking you to do anything that for Him that He hasn't already done for you. When He says, present your body a living sacrifice, He's already done it. He presented His body. He gave up Himself entirely for us that He might redeem us, that He might bring us to God, that He might save us, that He might put us in a position to experience His love, His grace, His power, His will, and all of those things. And so as we think about the Lord soon coming, this is the first thing that every one of us need to make sure we've done. We need to make sure that we have presented our bodies as a living sacrifice. We need to be doing this consistently, just on a daily basis even. Lord, I give my life over to You again today in a fresh new way. Lord, do with me as You will. That's where we start. And as we do that, this will set us up to experience that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, everything in the world has a purpose. It's amazing when you start to look at the intricacies of creation and all of these little things that you wonder, you know, what is that and why is that? And occasionally, men have come along and thought, oh, that's just a leftover, that's a vestige of evolution, or that's an unnecessary appendage, or that's, you know, that creature there doesn't have any real function, and so we will eradicate that. But then later on, they found out that that was a huge mistake, because that very thing that they thought unnecessary, that very thing they thought they could get rid of, was something that actually served a purpose that they couldn't see at the time, but now that it's gone, they can see it clearly. And if God has put so much effort and so much detail into the general creation, how much more Does he have a perfect plan, purpose, and function for those creatures that are created in his very image, speaking of ourselves? You see, God's got a plan, but we've got to surrender to him completely to get into it. In the sixth verse, Paul says this. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Here Paul tells us that every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, every person who is born of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit, every person has a gift or gifts from God. Do you realize that today? Do you realize that God has gifted you? And he's given you these gifts so that they can be used. He wants them to be used. He wants them to be used in the context of his body, so that the church can be strengthened and built up and made strong and accomplish the purpose that God has for it in the world. You have a contribution to make. And as I've said before, I'll remind you again, there are to be no spectators in the church of Jesus Christ. We're all to be involved with those gifts that God has given to us. Now, you might say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. I'm not sure. How can I serve God if I don't even know what I'm gifted to do? Well, Paul here, he lists some gifts for us. It's not an exhaustive list, but he lists a few things. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So here's some of the different gifts that are at work in the body of Christ. But again, how do I know what my gift is? Well, you know, it happens supernaturally in somewhat of a natural way. What happens is you just have an inclination towards something and you just start to move in that direction. Now think of prophecy for a moment. When we even hear the word prophecy, a lot of times we think, oh, prophecy, whoa, that's, you know. Prophecy is the proclamation of the word of God. And on the simplest level, prophecy is the gift to share God's word with other people so that they might be encouraged in their faith. So you see, you might have the gift of prophecy, but you don't even realize it. But you just have this inclination to share with people. You just have it on your heart to speak a word to them, to write out a word to them or something like that. And when you do that, you find that, wow, the people are blessed. My mother has a gift of prophecy. She doesn't even realize it. But she has this inclination to give people encouraging words. And she's always sending out a card, sending out a little note, just, you know, sending a word to somebody. And quite often, people will come to me and say, man, I got a note from your mom and it had these verses in it. And those verses were exactly what I needed to hear. Now, if you asked my mom if she had the gift of prophecy, she would say, oh, no. And if I told her, Mom, I think you have that gift, she would say, oh, no, I don't have that gift. But she does. And many others do. And perhaps many of you here have that as well, but you just haven't realized what it is. Use that gift. Paul says, let us prophesy according to our faith. And you see, with all of the gifts, there's an element of faith. We've got to step out. Opportunity comes, the inclination is there, but a lot of times we're like, oh, well, I probably can't do that. And, oh, well, you know, they don't need me. And who am I, after all, to volunteer, you know, to get involved in that sort of a thing? You see, the opportunity's there, the gifting's there, but you're not going to realize it until you take the step of faith. He speaks of the gift of ministry here. What is that? Well, simply put, it's the gift of serving. And God has given that special gift to people. They just have an inclination to serve. They just walk in and they see something that needs to be put right. They say, you know, I need to take care of that. I want to help out with that. Or you find out about a need. Somebody's maybe moving and they need a truck. You've got a truck. Wow, you just have it on your heart. I want to go over and help out there. You see, that's a gift of ministry. Or you hear about just some little act of service that's needed. Maybe there's a project going on at the church, or maybe there's an orphanage that they need to have some construction work done on or something like that. And you're stirred. You're moved. You see, this is the Spirit stirring up those giftings. We've got to take that step into the service. And then there's teaching. He mentions teaching here. And teaching has, again, a lot of variety to it. Of course, that's what's happening from this pulpit here every day of the week. But that's what's happening over in the children's ministry as well. And God might be putting on your heart to teach His Word, maybe to go over and volunteer for the children's ministry, or maybe to start a little Bible study at work there at lunchtime, or maybe to open up your home for a home fellowship or something like that. But, you know, you've got this inclination. You're sort of feeling that. But you know what happens so often? We get that kind of a thing, and we think, oh, that's not the Lord. That's me. That's my flesh. I've had so many people come to me over the years and say, you know, I feel like this, and I want to do this. And they've got great aspirations to serve the Lord. And then they say, but, you know, I just think it's my flesh. Well, you know, your flesh isn't really inclined toward that. Your flesh has inclinations for sure, but it's generally not toward, you know, acts of service. So if you're feeling inclined to that, it's probably the Lord. And so you need to take that step of faith, stepping out, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercy, these things, the gift of giving. Now, how do we know who has the gift of giving? Well, first of all, you got something to give. If God's blessed you, if He's given you an abundance, maybe you're sitting around and you're rolling in the dough. And you're wondering, well, God, why have you blessed me with this? What's going on here? Well, the Lord, He wants to stir up that gift of giving in you. There's missionaries that need encouragement, they need support. There's different works that God wants to do in different places. And He's raised you up and given you the ability to give. I have a friend who owns a clothing company, and I was talking with him the other day and just telling him, hey, the missionaries are coming through town later, before the end of the year. And he says, hey, just come on over and get whatever you want, just as much as you want. Just take it and give it. And, you know, he's got that gift of giving. And so this is what we're to be doing in light of the Lord soon coming. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, we are to use these gifts. But look with me at verse 9. Here's another thing that we're to do. Paul says we are to abhor evil and we are to cling to what is good. Now, I don't have to tell you, society is becoming more evil as we speak. It just seems like every week some new thing crops up that indicates just a season of darkness coming upon the land. And we're surrounded by evil. And being surrounded by evil, it's easy for us to sometimes get tainted with evil. Sometimes it's easy for us to be desensitized and to no longer, you know, look at something and think it's all that evil. But Paul says, abhor evil. We need to see evil as God sees it. And God abhors it. And when I say abhor evil, it doesn't mean that we hate evil people. It means that we abhor evil to the extent that I'm not going to engage in any evil activity. I'm not going to involve myself at all. I'm not going to let that evil touch me. I'm going to abhor it. I'm going to stay a million miles away from it. And I'm going to cling to what is good. And boy, today we've got to do that. We've got to cling to what is good because the enemy, through the culture around us, the enemy's just trying to pry the good out of everybody's hands and replace it with wickedness and with evil. And as we wait for the Lord's return, guess what? The Bible says that evil days and evil people are going to, it's going to go from bad to worse, basically, is what the scriptures say. You know, sometimes, again, we get this utopian idea that we can, you know, we're going to go back and we're going to restore the country to the traditional values that it was built on and all of that sort of thing. According to the Bible, that's not going to happen. Things are going to get worse before they get better. But that doesn't really affect us in one sense because we're to keep doing the same thing. We're to keep abhorring evil, clinging to good. We are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That's what Jesus told us to do. And of course, salt only works if it comes into contact with that which is decaying. So we've got to come into contact with people. And you know, light shines the brightest when it's the darkness, when it's the darkest. And so abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. And then verse 11, Paul says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Are you excited about serving God? Boy, I remember when I first became a Christian, I would daydream about opportunities to serve the Lord. And I was just looking for anything I could do for him. At that particular time, I was working at a surf shop down in Huntington Beach. And I remember going into work every day and just thinking, Lord, how can I serve you today? What can I do? And I would have all these fantasies about things that I wanted to do. You know, I wanted to go out and hand out tracts on my lunchtime, and I would do that. Or I would go out and, meet with an old friend and try to share the gospel with them. Or I couldn't wait for some customer to come into the store that I might be able to strike up a conversation with them. Just anything. I remember in those days thinking, oh, if I could just get freed up and if I could just give all my time to serving the Lord Jesus. And many have had that experience, but here's the question. Is that your passion still today? Or has that fire died down? Has that diligence sort of dissipated? Are we still diligent? Are we still fervent in spirit? Are we still passionate about serving the Lord? Hey, we're that much closer. As Pastor Chuck said last week, you know, referring to those who might say, oh, Chuck, you've been saying this for 40 years. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to see this little DVD that's been produced recently, Maranatha 71. And it's just a little clip of the church back in 1971. Love Song is playing. Pastor Chuck's preaching over at OCC. And then there's, you know, the church service going on. He's reading the Daily Pilot. He's, you know, articles that are referring to Israel and so forth. And basically, he's saying the exact same thing that you heard him say last week. And you're right. So 1971, how long ago was that? Chuck, you've been saying that for all this time. Yes, right. So we're that much closer. We're that much closer. Is our fervency still the same? Are we still passionate? And I remember when I first became a Christian in the 70s and came here and hearing about Jesus coming back and thinking about that reality and just saying, Lord, I want to serve you, but are we still that way? That's what Paul says. Maintain that fervency. Don't lose it. But then he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I want to concentrate for a moment on continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, we have got to be steadfast in prayer. Because it seems to me that any time we break in prayer, any time that we maybe take a prayer vacation, where we're just going to put it on hold for a bit, it seems to me like we lose the ground that we gain through prayer. It reminds me of the story in Exodus 17, where the Amalekites had attacked the Israelites, and Joshua was sent out to fight them. And we read that Moses was there. He was overlooking the battle, sitting there on the hillside. And as Moses lifted his arms, Joshua would prevail against Amalek. But as Moses would become weary and as his hands were dropping, then Amalek would prevail against Israel. And so what happened is, Aaron and Hur came along and they lifted up the hands of Moses. They put put stones under his arms, and then they stood beside him holding up his arms. And as Moses held up his arms, Israel and Joshua prevailed over Amalek. And you know, that's certainly a picture of prayer. And as we continue steadfastly, Paul says continue steadfastly, knowing that whenever we slack off in prayer, this is when the enemy gains ground again. And we have got to keep praying. We've got to be steadfast in prayer. And I want to send out this morning a challenge to those of you who are up there in years, and maybe you're at a point in your life where, practically speaking, you just can't get out and do a lot of those other kinds of things. You know, you hear about a missions trip and you think, I couldn't go on a missions trip. I don't even know if I can make it to the airport. Or, you know, some of the more practical things, you just, you know, it's just beyond you at this stage. That's okay. Doesn't mean that there's nothing for you to do. As a matter of fact, perhaps your greatest ministry is just about to get underway, because everything that the church does and does effectively will be undergirded by prayer. And we need more men and women committed to prayer. We need prayer warriors. We need people continuing steadfastly in prayer. Boy, I'll tell you, in the last few years, I don't know how much you sense from where you sit, but there's been a ton of warfare that's gone on right here in this ministry and around this church and the movement of Calvary Chapel and the Christian body in general. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's a pretty serious war being waged against the church in these days. And we have got to have that strength that can only come to us through prayer. And I've talked to some of those here in the congregation who are older, and they felt a little bit like, well, you know, I don't know what I can do. I live, you know, 20 miles from the church. It's hard for me to get over here and volunteer for the different things. And on occasions I've talked to people, they've actually felt guilty about it. They felt condemned. And I've just encouraged them, no, you just stay right where you're at. Don't worry about getting over here, because you can pray from home. You can be involved in a serious part of this ministry. And I want to encourage you, that bulletin that you get, take that thing home with you. And practically everything we're doing around here, at least on the grounds, is laid out right there. You pray over that, over those ministries, over those pastors, over those people throughout the week, and you'll be doing a tremendous service for the kingdom of God. I encourage you to do that, to continue steadfastly in prayer. Paul goes on with several more things that we could look at, but we don't have time. So just jump with me over to chapter 13, verse 8, and let me read you verses 8 and then right on into 11. So you see the connection of the whole thing here. Paul says in verse 8, "No one owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." You see how it's all connected? He says, do this. These are the things that we're to be doing: presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, having gifts, using them, being fervent about the Lord and our service to Him, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and then to top it all off, Paul says, love each other. Love each other. I don't have to tell you, the world is an unfriendly place. There's not a whole lot of love in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ has been planted in this world basically as a love station. But you know, if we're not loving each other, then there's not anybody outside that's going to think of it in those terms and therefore be drawn into it. But if we're loving each other, as we're supposed to do, that is going to become a great attraction to those who are outside, who are longing for love, who are desperate for love. They're going to be drawn in as they see the love. And Jesus said, you remember, He said, "All will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." It's so easy for us to get upset with each other. It's so easy for us to get offended, and sometimes it's the smallest little thing that somebody will say or do, and then we just write them off. And we don't want to even see them. And so, oh, I heard they go to first service. I'm not going to first service. Don't want to run into that creep. You know, what is that? What kind of mentality is that? We've got to forgive. And you know, sometimes I tell people that, hey, you need to forgive them. Hey, but you don't know what they did. No. If they didn't do anything, you wouldn't need to forgive them. You know, somehow people think that if they really did something, then you don't need to forgive them. No, if they really did something, that's when forgiveness is necessary. And that's where the grace of God comes in. I'll tell you, I have seen more people destroyed over bitterness than I can count. People, you know, have been offended. And guess what? In life, you're going to get offended. And guess what? In the church, you're going to get offended. People aren't perfect. Christians aren't perfect. And we're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to do the wrong thing. We're going to mistreat each other at times. But we've got something that the average person doesn't have, and we don't have to hold on to bitterness. We're not supposed to hold on to bitterness because we've got the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God. We've got the example of Jesus Christ, and God, and the scripture tells us, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, you forgive others. Why did God forgive me? Because of what Christ did. Why do I forgive that other person? Because of what Christ did. You see, that's the basis. But you see, all of these things will come in and they will rob us of that love that we're supposed to have with each other. And they will then also rob us of that loving atmosphere that God wants there among his people that will be the drawing factor for those that are outside. So Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. That's the one debt that we're to have as Christians. It's the debt to love one another, and we're to do this knowing the time. So these are the things. As we look around the world today, I can't fix the world. I can't go to the UN and straighten them out. I can't go over to Brussels and get the European Union in order. I can't get to Washington, D.C. and sort things out there. I can't get up to Sacramento and straighten things out there. But you know what? That's not what God's calling me to do. God might call some of you to be involved on that level. That's fine. That's wonderful. God bless you. God empower you to do whatever you can do. But what God has really called us to do, ultimately, is to yield ourselves completely to him, use those gifts that he's given us, so he can bring his work of salvation to those that still haven't heard it or received it, so that as many people as possible can come and be part of God's eternal kingdom, because that's where things are headed. It's all coming down to this. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. We don't know when. It looks like it's not too far down the road. But Jesus said, he said, occupy until I come. And these are the things that we're to be occupied with. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, for the great promises, the hope that we have in the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Lord, we realize that we're not just to sit by idly until he returns, but there's work for us to do. And Lord, we also see that that work begins personally and privately in our own hearts as we surrender ourselves completely to you. So, Lord, help us to do that today. And if there's any among us that have yet to yield themselves entirely to you, Lord, I pray that you would move them to do that today. And, Lord, for those that have yet to discover their gifts, Lord, reveal to them. Give them the faith to step into those things that they're feeling inclined to do. Oh, Lord, if our passion has died down in the least, Lord, revive our hearts. Revive us again, Lord. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to pray. Help us to be steadfast. And, Lord, help us to love each other. Lord, forgive us for not forgiving. Forgive us for being bitter. And, Lord, may love be restored in those broken relationships. May there be mercy and grace. And, Lord, through our lives and through this body collectively, may there be such an atmosphere of love that many would be drawn to you through it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. You know, if you've joined us this morning and for whatever reason you've yet to really surrender all to Christ, don't wait another moment. The pastors are up front this morning. They would love to pray with you. You can just give it all to Jesus today, and expect him to begin to unfold that beautiful plan that he has for you. I was walking on the beach yesterday, and I was just marveling, just walking down at Newport, I was looking at all of the sand on the beach and marveling that those little grains of sand represent God's thoughts toward us. And they're all good thoughts. Isn't that astounding? That's what God has for you. He has all good thoughts. He has these great plans, but he can't implement those plans into your life until you surrender to him completely. So do that today. Don't miss this opportunity. If you're curious about your gifts, if you're not sure and you just want the pastors to lay hands on you and pray for you, make your way up front. If you need prayer for anything, these guys are up front here to pray for you. May God bless you, give you a glorious week, and let's close this morning just singing that song again, that chorus about the great reality of the second coming of Jesus.